taken from John chapter 14, verse 23 to 31. Jesus replied, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. You heard me say, I'm going away and I'm coming back to you. If you love me, you will be glad that I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. I have told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe. I will not say much more to you, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold over me, but he comes so that the world may learn that I love the Father and do exactly what my Father has commanded me. Come now, let us leave." Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15 to 23 is where our link is in terms of our series. "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks to you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which you were called, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he asserted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand on the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, and not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way." Johnson, you want to turn my bass a little bit down, because again, we are just a little bit will do before I sound like Donald Duck. Can I have my slides? And let me just run with this. There is a move, and again, we had our discussion leader celebration on Friday. We came together, we had some discussions, we had some time together. So before I go into the sermon, I need you to help me do this, because I forgot to do this last week. If you look at your sermon outline, your little sheet, right at the bottom of your sermon outline, there's my feedback. My feedback says, having participated in the 40 days of practice resurrection, learning to recognize and looking forward to a church we never see with a renewed mind and heart, I see improvements in myself in the following areas. Number one, recognizing I need church. And you can grade this from 0 to 3, meaning that 0 meaning there's no improvement. I don't see that I really need church. 1 means that there's a little bit of improvement before that, but now a little bit. Number 2 is that if you have some improvement, you feel that, yeah, you know, I knew it a little bit before, but now more. Number 3, if there is much improvement, and you feel that this is where God is really saying to us at the church, etc., etc. So the 3 options there, recognizing I need church, learning to live and grow together as a church, loving God's church. Now what I need you to do is to take 10 seconds to fill it in. Either option 1, 2, or 3, a 0, you can do a 0-2 if there is no improvement. And again, we do this not for performance bonus, okay? We do this as a reflection of, did you benefit in these areas over the last 40 days? Are there some responses, some feedback? If you don't have a pen, just put up your hands. The ushers have got pens. They will hand out to you. You just need 10 seconds, really, to do that. Once you have done that, then I will start to collect them, all right? 10 seconds. No need to think too hard. No need to study for it. We are thankful that we don't have to study for everything in life. We just live. All right? I think someone needs a pen somewhere. All right, those who are upstairs as well, just fill them up. Are we all good? 10 seconds is up. All right, would you pass it down to the center? The ashes were collected from the center aisle. All right, just pass it all down to the center, and then we'll collect it. All right? If you have to think very hard about it, don't. All right, just pass it down to the center quickly. We're trying to run. We're moving to the next chapter. Practice resurrection, being guided by the Holy Spirit. You have your outlines with you on in your bulletins. You just tear off the bottom. Don't give the whole outline back, yeah? Then you won't have nothing to read. All right, just tear off the bottom and give it back. The question that I ask, really, is that is practice resurrection over? 40 days is over, but practice resurrection is not over. Because now is just the time, having learned all that we have learned about how to practice our resurrection, how to live in the resurrection that Christ has given to us. Now it's almost like a starting line. Now is the time. What you did not know before and what you have learned from the 40 days, and I hope that you learned something from the 40 days, it is now prime for us to go ahead and do the right things. Now is the time to literally practice resurrection. What is the time period we're in? Put it in context again. We started off with crucifixion on Good Friday, 29th of March. And in that journey, after Good Friday, we come to Easter Sunday, and there's the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Easter, the whole period of Easter, runs us all the way until the 8th of May. Now, the 9th of May, which is next week, is Ascension Day. It is 39 days after the resurrection of Christ. 39 days after Christ resurrected, he goes to sit with the Father and he sits down. Hebrews tells us he sits down at the right hand of God the Father, meaning that he's completed all the work that needs to be done. He goes to Ascension on Thursday this week in terms of time. And then the Holy Spirit is given to us on the day of Pentecost, which is 50 days after Easter. That's where we are. This is the time period we are in church history, in time for us to understand. And as we work towards the ascension, these are the words of Jesus Christ on Thursday, on Monday, Thursday, that he gives to his disciples, giving them the assurance of who he is. The Holy Spirit is here to stay. John 14, 21 to 23 tells us that. You know, are there times when we sit down in our lives and often we are lost. And you wish that you could remember. I'm one of those people. I do very badly in exams because I can never remember the facts that needs to go in. If you give me an open book, so when I was in theological college, I always opted to write a paper if I could, rather than sit for a two-hour exam. Everybody tells me, if you sit for the two-hour exam, your chances of scoring A is so much better. I know, but I cannot remember anything. I will muddle my facts up. I would rather write a paper, and of course, I don't get A's for papers. My language is not that great. But don't you wish that you had knowledge for the situation? Don't you wish that you had ability to say, I know exactly what to do in life that comes to us? You know, before the days of GPS, we all had to read maps to know where to go. And if you're not good at reading maps, then you had to rely on experience or you had to rely on someone else to guide you. But even now, with all these tools and equipment available to you, yet there are times when your GPS dies on you. Yet there's times when instead of getting you the most direct path, your GPS actually brings you on a scenic route and it goes hours and hours and hours because that's an alternative route that you can take. Yet there are times when we are caught without our tools, without our equipment, and we are caught in a situation when we desperately need something and we just don't have it. Right, Paul? The Holy Spirit is here. The disciples face a somewhat similar situation if you read John 14. But of a greater magnitude. Jesus had just told them in John 13, 33, little children, I am with you a little while longer. You will seek me. As I said to the Jews, now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. The context again of these verses is to put us in a timeline. On Thursday night, the Last Supper, the disciples had effectively spent a good part of that 3 years with Jesus Christ. Some of them 1.5 years when they said, I will follow you, Jesus, in a very intense way. When Jesus challenged them to come and follow me, they spent their life 9 months with Jesus in an intense training situation. And then after that, as they walked with Jesus, they saw and they committed their lives. They were ready to go with Jesus. And Peter, we know, says to Jesus, I will go with you. I am willing to die for you. These were very intense times. And Jesus now at this point, much to the disappointment of the disciples, said that in a little while longer, you will not see me. They knew And this was the struggle. Because in the desperation that you hear in Peter's challenge to Jesus, Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going? Lord, where are you going? How can it? It's inconceivable. I've spent day and night with you all the time. You gave me directions. You gave me a purpose in life. You gave me the solutions to all the things that I faced in my brash and sometimes uncouth ways. When I got into trouble, you were the one who calmed my life. You were the one who provided me all this information and all this guidance and teaching that I needed. You were the one that built courage in me so that I could live my life for God. Finally, I had a purpose in life." And Jesus said that, "I'm going somewhere which you cannot follow." Jesus says that, "Where I go, you cannot follow, but you will follow later." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can't I follow you right now? I will lay down my life for you." Can you hear the desperation that Peter comes to Jesus Christ and say that, "God, I don't want to leave you, neither do I want you to leave me. I will come with you. I am not willing to live if you are not going to come with me." We hear a similar cry from Moses when he pleaded with God and said, "God, if you're not going to go with me, I will not leave this place." The desperation that Peter said and Peter had when Jesus told him that he was going to leave. So, what are we asked to do again? There are times when things fail us. It seems as if to the disciples that this Jesus, whom they knew so much, he was going to leave them. But the word that God has for us, and what is the answer to this question, to this dilemma that the disciples face, is the answer the Holy Spirit. We could say that, but yet again, it would not be true. Do you not believe, this is what Jesus said, "Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak of my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works." While we talk about the Holy Spirit and the guidance of the Holy Spirit, let us not miss the point. The point that Jesus was saying to his disciples is this: do you not know that the only reason why I'm able to do all the things that I did is because the Father is in me and I in him, that the Father abides in me and he lives in me, and the life that I live in simple obedience to the Father. It is not because I had so much wisdom, because Jesus lived fully man, and he showed to us as a model that Jesus, fully man, could come to the Father, and the Father would speak to him, and the Father would instruct him, and the Father would tell him. And the reason why Jesus could do this is because the Father abides in me and I in the Father. There is no secret formula. It is the Holy Spirit guidance, of course. But the key relationship is that the Father is the one that tells me, Jesus says, what I need to do. The Holy Spirit is here to stay. In my Father's house, there are many dwelling places. If they were not so, and I want a keyword to bring to you, the word dwelling. And in John 14:23, the keyword, our abode with him. The word monai or monai is to remain in. It is a dwelling place. In verse 25, these things I've spoken to you while abiding with you. It is a permanent dwelling. It's an official dwelling place. And Jesus says, this is what is happening, that I have made you a dwelling place. I have come to live with you. I have come to live in you. And this is where the whole beauty of what God has done for us. It is only through the indwelling of the Father that Jesus managed to know what to do all the time. Sometimes we ask the question, Jesus, why did Jesus heal this one and didn't heal that one? Was he biased? Was he tired? Was he scattered brain? Was it that he missed out? Is it that people lined up and he just took the odd ones, 1, 3, 5, 7, the rest were even today too bad? Jesus didn't do these kind of things. Every miracle, every word, every action was to fulfill the Father's will. And he did that with great clarity because the Father abided with Jesus. The other word, the manei, and the mano, is to dwell, to abide, to remain with, verse 10 and verse 17. Do you not believe that I am in the Father abiding? He does abiding. The Father abiding in me does his works. Again, Jesus said this so clearly. He recognized this. You know, Jesus is never one to say, look at me, I'm a great man. Jesus never had to demand that. Jesus never had to say that. Even at his crucifixion, you say that you, they say, you are the king of the Jews. And Jesus said to them, I didn't say that, you did. But he lived his life fully with the Father, confident, secured, knowing that it is the Father's will that every step of the way that he is living. In verse 17, this is the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him, but you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. It is only through this indwelling. You know the beauty of what God has done for us. We forget things. Things break down. Our memories fail us. God knows all these things about human beings. And he places, not outside, but he places within, to dwell within, to abide within, to remain inside. That the Holy Spirit is the one who was in us so that we will be able to hear the words of the Father, so that we could come back to the Father and know exactly what God wants from us in our lives and we are able to obey him. And the only way that we could keep going in that is not that the Holy Spirit runs away from us, but the only way that we can keep going with God is through love and obedience. Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word and my Father will love him and we will come to him and make our abode with him. The one who loves and the one who obeys. It is through love and obedience that God says that his life, he will continue to live within us. Does it mean that God is a renter? Does it mean that he's a tenant? It depends on whether what we do with him. I believe that it is through love and obedience that we are able to walk closer to God. I believe that it is through love and obedience to him that we are able to hear more and more. You know, it's a strange thing. You know, everyone can say anything to you. You experience this in your companies, isn't it? You try to get out of a situation, everyone's bickering and fighting about the best solutions. In the end, what do? They spend a lot of money and they employ a consultant. Consultant comes in, says exactly the same thing. And everyone says, oh, wow, great man. Solid man, I never knew it. But within your conversations, you already knew that, but nobody wanted to accept it. Why? Simply because we don't trust each other, we don't respect each other enough to say that this is what God is saying. We need someone else to come and say to us, this is what God is saying. We need someone else to come to us and say exactly the same things to us. Why is that so? Because we give that person the respect. We give that person that honor to say, would you speak into our lives? So I believe that through love and obedience, we begin to see God for who he is. And as we develop this with God, and as we continue to obey God, and we see the things of God happening in our lives, we give to God that honor to say, God, would you speak to me? Would you give me direction because I want to follow you. I want to walk in that path. And as we continue to do that, we will begin to realize that the abiding of God's Holy Spirit in our lives, the work of God, the words of God will make sense and will take root. All through Scripture, we know that the Holy Spirit is working as part of the Trinity. All through Scripture, we know that the Holy Spirit is alongside the people of God. But now, this commentator, Gromarke, says this. First, the Spirit was dwelling with the apostles in the gospel era. In Greek, the words with you literally means beside you. So in that sense, the Holy Spirit had a companion ministry to the apostles all this time. He was beside them, but not inside them. When Christ predicted that the Spirit would be in them after the death, resurrection, and ascension of Christ, this same Spirit which was beside them now became inside them. Christ also changed verbal tenses to show the difference in the two relationships of the Spirit to the apostles. The verb mene, dwells, is in the present tense, whereas the verb estai, will be, is in the future tense. So there is a movement. We are at this part where the Holy Spirit is already given to us. But if we were to focus on the Holy Spirit, we miss the point. Because the point is that we are asked to follow what the Father says. And as the Father dwells in us and the Spirit dwells in us, the Spirit will say nothing except that which Jesus had said.
And we need to calibrate our minds. We need to strengthen our spirits to come in submission to God. And who will do that with us? It is the Holy Spirit who teaches the Word of God to us. It is the Holy Spirit who comes and comforts us. All these things are so that we can fulfill what the Father has for us. Trouble and fear is replaced by peace. It says in verse 27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful." How do you find peace? If the Father says that He will dwell in us, that we don't need extra tools and equipment to carry around and get our hands all tied up. You know, I love that song, "Won't You, Lord, Take a Look at My Hands." What does God see when you offer your hands to the Lord? Is it full with your phone, your iPad, and your GPS, and all other mannerisms and tools? Our hands are just so full of things that when you see someone who fell down, do we go through that process because all these things are so important to us? But you know, your iPhones or your iPads and your whatever computers, if you go to the third world, you go to a village, they wah-wee, but they're not very interested. Because what do they want to do with it? They're interested, but they're not. It doesn't bring them bread and butter and rice and water. It's nice to have, but it's not survival. Have we taken these things in our hands and gripped so tightly that they become survival to us? That the very lives that are stumbling around us, the very lives that need the love of God, and in our obedience will reach them, are we lost in that? The peace that God gives to us. How do we find peace when you lose your loved one who is stricken with cancer and dies? How do you find peace? How do you find peace when your child, whom you have brought up for many, many years, decides one day that mom, dad, I'm not going to attend church anymore because it's just not relevant to me? Or they come back and they tell you, mom, dad, you know, my boyfriend or my girlfriend is non-Christian and it doesn't really matter so much to me whether I come to church or not. How do you find peace when the way you live by God's standard requires so much more than the other person who seems to be happy-go-lucky? How do you find peace when it seems as if I'm disadvantaged all the time because I got to toe the line, I got to keep my life in a particular way because this is what God desires of me? How do you find peace to do all these things? How do you find peace when we are the ones that seem to be targeted all the time? That the minute I say that I'm a Christian in office, either people laugh or they shun me or they do funny things with me. How do you find peace when you go into the army and you say that you are a Christian and everyone laughs at you and keeps away from you because they know that you are a killjoy to all the fun things that they can do? How do you find peace in the midst of all that? The Word of God says that your heart not be troubled, do not be fearful. It requires courage for us to find peace, isn't it? It requires courage so that we are able to live our lives. Peace is not just that absence of conflict. Peace is a state of wholeness and security, embracing both the physical and the spiritual dimensions. It relates to the individual as well as to the community. Peace is not individual only. So peace is not just about no conflict. It's about wholeness. It's about security. It is about both physical and spiritual dimension that we are able to live with God in that peace. The world around us could be in trouble and turmoil, but it is the peace that we have in our hearts that is with God. The word that is here, do not let your heart, is cardia in Greek. And let me just show you some scripture. Courage is not found in logic. It is found in the heart. Because courage sometimes is illogical. You read in today's papers that this man in the fire in the building, I think it's Bangladesh, he went in and saved 50 other people. He had to chop off an arm of a girl just to save her out from the rubble. It defies logic. It doesn't make sense to keep running back into a building that's collapsed, that's on fire. It doesn't make sense to do that. Why would anyone in his right mind do that? Because his heart is greater than his mind. The courage that he found in his life overruns that which is in the mind and the logic. Courage is not found in logical thinking often. It is not that you throw it out, but courage is found in the heart with God. Listen to what God says. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. If the Father abides in you, if the Holy Spirit abides in you, as you wait upon the Lord, your heart will be encouraged. Take heart, be strong. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Let all who hope in the Lord, if there is a hope that God calls us to anchor our lives in, anchor our souls in, then we need courage to live our lives. We need courage to stand and stand firm so that this world cannot overrun the kingdom of God. Because the kingdom of God must continue to grow. On the other hand, I'm filled with power, with the Spirit of the Lord, and with justice and courage to make known to Jacob his rebellious acts, even to Israel his sins. Micah says that. Again, within the context of the community, we need courage to stand and say that this is the word of God. This is the purpose of God. And if you're not going to live in the purposes of God, then what are you doing in your life? Because there is coming a time when our timelines will run out. If you are 50 and above, you don't have much time. If you're 60 and above, you've got less time even. If you're 70 and above, you've got even less time. Is that true? Not in today's context. You can keel over and die when you're 20. You could go for a marathon and halfway die. It's realities today. Is it because of our lifestyle? It could be so many reasons. But that is reality. That is reality. No longer do we say that old people will die. We say young people die too. There is a timeline over each of our lives. And if we decide not to live in courage, to follow after what God has said, and allow the Holy Spirit to dwell in us, and begin to listen more and more to Him, we are running out of time. The context in which we live is the environment, and we did this in Ephesians chapter 6. The environment is the world's system, the cosmos. The wiles of the evil one is what we talked about. That in me, you would have peace. This is what God says to us. John 16, 33, we just go down a little bit. These things I've spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world. This is our context. In the world, in the cosmos, this is where we live in. And if we take ourselves and live outside our context, then we begin to get flabby and complacent because there is no context. While we are not to follow the ways of the world, but yet every day we are living in the world and in the cosmos, in the wiles of the evil one, we need to be so vigilant to stand, to be able to do the things of the Father in the courage that God has given to us. We need to do that. So trouble and fear is replaced by peace. But in the midst of that, we need that courage for us to live our lives. I want to ask Paul to come and share with us, and just let me introduce him a little bit. Paul and Ashley, his wife, has been in Brazil for many years, and I'm sure he will tell you a little bit more. He's brought a book along that chronicles his life and the ministry, and I want to encourage you to go downstairs and pick up a copy. If there isn't enough copies, then we could always order and get more copies. He's running this on a love gift, so whatever you want to give to the ministry, just go ahead and do that. And I think that it is right for him to share this point. The ministries that he do in the Amazon River and in Brazil takes courage, again, to find strange people to do strange things. So I'll let you share strange things, stranger. Let's listen to Paul as he shares with us. He's got some pictures and all that to show us that we could go with it.
Thank you. I am kind of strange, and the sermon this morning was quite relevant. I left this morning with my little bag and my cell phone and all my stuff fully prepared, and I got here and found that I didn't have my pen drive that had the PowerPoint presentation that I was going to show you. And I panicked for a few seconds, and then I realized I had another one in my pocket that had a video on it that we can show. And so they have that, but let's not show that right now, not yet. I've been a missionary in Brazil with my wife for 10 years. I've been in full-time ministry for 15. My wife and I have been married for 12. All the stories are in the book for the last 10 years in Brazil of just some very radical things that have happened in my life and stories about how I've you know, got through dreams and different circumstances, God saved my life, saved the life of my father, how my wife and I met. Lots of interesting stories in the book, just the testimonies of God manifesting in our lives. This morning when I came in and I realized that I forgot my pen drive, I was a little disappointed, and I know my wife is going to, you know, have a few words to say. It's kind of like, you know, going out into the lake to go fishing and getting out halfway into the middle of the lake and you have everything there except your fishing pole. You know, it's like, what are you there for? Enjoy the water, yeah. Go swimming. So here I am this morning, and I really don't have this presentation, but during the worship, I just really felt the presence of the Lord here in a very powerful way. And, you know, the Lord just, you know, I really believe speaking into my heart. And this has actually happened to me probably every time I've come to Singapore. In the 3 months that we're here, between my wife and myself, we minister in some 50 churches, prayer meetings and business meetings and everything you can imagine. And we can, just as anybody can, become dependent on our own works and our own flesh and the things that we do. And I think that sometimes the Lord just allows us to make these mistakes just so that we remember that no matter what we do, it really is the results or the impact that it has is just completely dependent on the Lord. And there's several things that the Lord's been putting on my heart and in our ministry and in our lives these last few years. When we were here 3 years ago, we were raising funds to build a building. And then shortly after that, we were raising funds to build a boat. Since that time, the Lord has made provision for all of the money to finish the building. The building was actually finished in July last year. It's 5,500 square feet. We've had multiple meetings in it, conferences. We've done baptisms for youth groups and churches and all kinds of things, and the Lord just really opened the doors for the ministry in Brazil. And then we started building the boat. Actually, before we were even finished with the building, we started building this boat. And I told Ashley, I said, we're not doing any more projects until we finish this boat. I'm like, you know, because we keep starting things and we haven't even finished the last one. You know, it's like, you know, ladies that cook at home, which in Singapore, I don't know, does anybody cook in their own house here? A few of you. I know in Brazil, my wife will be like preparing for lunch. And by the time lunch is done, she's already preparing for dinner because everything is like, you know, everything has to be prepared. In third world countries, you know, nothing's instant, nothing's ready, nothing's freeze-dried, you know. You buy the chicken, it's like, I want that one. No, that one. No, it's, because, you know, it's running around still, you know. It's like, I want that one, no, that one over there. Yeah, that one. And you bring it home, and you lay it on the counter, and the heart's still beating, and you're like, ooh, that's kind of gross, you know. That was in India, actually. Not quite as bad in Brazil. Though when you do walk in the grocery store in Brazil, it's like the smell of fish knocks you over. And so my wife's like, we don't do fish in Brazil because the smell in the store is so bad. But we tend to depend on ourselves in these projects. You know, it's like, oh, I got to make these phone calls, got to write these letters, got to do these things, got to do this presentation, have to, you know, visit all these people. And I was sitting here this morning, I was like, Lord, I know that the scripture tells us that, Lord, you bless what we put our hand to. And that, you know, whatever we commit to the Lord is with us in that. And this morning, I don't even think I want to show the video, really. It was just, it's, I think I've even shown it here before. Actually, can we put it on while I'm talking and it can, like, without sound? Because it just has music in the background. Because I have a very limited time here this morning. But I wanted to share just a couple of passages. He said I could have a whole 10 minutes. So I'm like, yeah, I can preach in 10 minutes. There was something that the Lord has been doing with us about, and it's authentic Christianity. And there are so many times in our lives that we can depend on the things around us and get caught up in the daily life of a Christian. Oh, I read my Bible, I prayed, I went to church on Sunday, and, you know, we get caught up in our work and in our daily lives. And I had a conversation with some people last night, and we were talking about the same subject. And I said, you know, as a missionary, people look at us and they think we're different. And, you know, you see the things that we're doing in the Amazon drill and the wells and things, and it really is different. But being a Christian and being a missionary or being a pastor really is no different than being a member of a congregation. And I'll say it simply because of this. We all have the same Bible. We all live by the same commands. We all follow the same Lord. And we all have the same commandments that we must follow. And I want to share something just very quickly. It's in Matthew chapter 7, starting at verse 21, I believe. Matthew 7, wrong one. Sometimes these phones can be real fun to figure out. There we go. This is the story that Jesus is speaking to the disciples. He says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." Now, most of us, when we think the will of the Father in heaven, we think about ministry, we think about praying for people, we think about ministering the gospel. You know, we see the pastor or the missionary in the pulpit, and we think, wow, he's really doing the will of God. He's really doing something different. But I want to challenge you with this story again, because as the next verse says, "Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them," does he say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant"? No. He says, "I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" Let me tell you, if you're a pastor or a missionary or a deacon or an elder, or you lead a prayer group or cell group, and read that passage alone, it can shake you to the core. Because here's a man that's prophesying, healing, casting out demons, and doing great wonders and miraculous works in the name of the Lord. And God says, I don't even know you. Go away. And let's put that in contrast. We're still in the book of Matthew again. Chapter 25. We see a whole different scenario. It says, and then the king, well, let's go back in one, Matthew chapter 25, verse 31. It says, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory, and all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand," now listen to this, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared from you from the foundations of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? When were you thirsty and we gave you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in? When were you thirsty and we gave you a drink?'" Oh, sorry, I read that one. "'When were you naked and we clothed you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?' And the king will answer and say to them, 'Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it,'" "'as surely as you've done it to one of the least of these, you've done it to me.'" That is authentic Christianity. It's not the preacher from the pulpit. It's not the meetings. It's not all of our what we perceive as spiritual things. It's simply loving our neighbor, those that suffer, those that don't have, those that can't get. And that's really what our ministry in Brazil is about. It's about helping those that can't get what they need. You know, we finished raising the money for the boat. The boat will be finished in 2 or 3 months, and they're still they'll be drilling wells with it and providing water and ministering the gospel and preaching the word. We've just opened a drug rehab center on our ranch. We need to buy a piece of property. The property has 7 buildings on it. The budget for the project is $500,000. It's quite a large piece of property with the 7 existing buildings. But above and beyond all of that, I just want to encourage each and every one of you, live an authentic Christian life. Don't get so wrapped up in our world that we forget what it means to really be a Christian. because you can preach the gospel. You can correct your children and tell them that they need to obey the word of God and, you know, be Mr. Spiritual. And when God looks at us, he'd say, you are lawless. Because we're not doing what Jesus did. We're not loving, we're not caring, we're not considering the needs of others greater than our own. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, and God bless.
Thank you, Paul. The word that God gives to us is that often we are living in an ivory tower, that we don't really reach out, touch, and encourage and live the places in the places where God has given to us. What is the application for us as we close this morning's sermon? Can you just bring me back to my slides? In verse 22, Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, what then has happened that you are going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world? Judas, his disciple, this is not Judas Iscariot, but Judas, his disciple, says, and he catches on very quickly, Lord, what are you going to tell us that you're not telling the world? And you need to adjust this a little bit if you can, I think. Is this off? What Jesus was saying to them is this, that I'm going to tell you that you're going to have a forever companion who lives, who abides in you, to know and to live the Father's will. This is what I'm going to tell you. This is what I'm giving to you. That no more would you go to any situation and realize that you forgot something. Because the Holy Spirit travels with us all the time. He is in you all the time. Can you catch that whole magnitude of what Jesus is saying? That no longer are you handicapped. No longer would you be disadvantaged. But in every situation that you find yourself, this forever companion, this Holy Spirit who abides in you, will allow you, will point you, will share with you, will tell you what and where to go and how to live based on the Word of God. Allowing God again to have the authority in His Word to come into our lives. We want to do that in our church camp. To teach ourselves how do we study God's Word? Where is the Word of God? Which priority does God's Word take root in our lives? And so we call it the root camp. Coming back to the very fundamentals of our lives. Allowing us to come before the Lord. But we are not alone. The Holy Spirit causes us to do that. But you need to be there so that the Lord can work with us. Living in a kingdom then is like this. Live with faith through obedience to love all the saints, and that through the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, that our eyes may be enlightened to know the hope of His calling, the riches of inheritance in the saints, and the surpassing greatness of His power to us who believe. This is Ephesians chapter 1. We are called to do that. We are called to live the resurrection. We are called, as we say to the Lord, take a look at my hands. Use them for the kingdom. I was just telling this, and I close with this. I was just saying to the workers' prayer at 7:45 this morning that we complain so much about other people coming to take our jobs. But none of us are willing to do those jobs. What is the net effect? The net effect is that the country goes down. That's the net effect. But if we are the ones that complain so much, and we are the ones that say that this is my land, this is my country, then what are we doing to build the country up so that the country is in a better state than it was before? If we say that we are sons and daughters of God and we are living in the kingdom of God, then the same question applies. What are we doing in the kingdom of God? How are we living our lives in the kingdom of God such that the kingdom of God is built? Such that the kingdom of God exists well? Such that the people who are outside the kingdom of God will look at us and say, this is Who is your master? Who is your ruler? Who is your king? And as they realized that Jesus is our king, how would they know? Because Judas asked, not Iscariot, Judas asked the question, what are you doing to us that you're not doing to the world? And he says, I'm giving you the Holy Spirit so that you will know God and His will. The world doesn't have that. I'm giving you peace, courage to live your life because the world doesn't have that. Would you, as you come to take the Holy Communion this morning, would you come and would you make that commitment to the Lord? Because this is not, you know, sometimes I do an altar call and I say, if the Lord is speaking to you as the Lord is, no, this is a command, this is a challenge for every single one of us. What are we doing? How are we living our lives in the kingdom? Are we so engrossed with our own bread and butter issues that the kingdom of God is not built? And as Paul would say, there are people without water. The boat was built so that he could get to the villages that doesn't have water, so that they could drill wells for them and then share the gospel. Are we living our lives that way? Are we ready with courage in our hearts to literally say to the Lord, Lord, take a look at my hands, take a look at my heart, mold it so that when people come and when I'm out in the world, whether it be at work, in school, or at home, I'm able to, with courage, speak about who the Father is. Let's prepare our hearts for the Holy Communion. We invite the children to come in. Ask the communion stewards to come this morning. Parents, can I just ask that you look out for your children? We are late this morning, so I'm going to ask that you do this. As you come and you take the communion while you're here at the altars. But then when you go back to your seats, can I encourage you to go back to your seat, all right? Spend some time to think about what was said, the testimony that was given, and would you commit to the Lord? Would you just bring it before the Lord? By the way, Paul will also share the prayer meeting later on, a little bit more. So if you join us at the prayer meeting, you would hear a little bit more of his testimonies as well as the work that he does in Brazil. Children, quickly find your parents. Parents, quickly find your children. Should we all stand together? Hear the invitation of the Lord this morning. Christ our Lord invites to his table all who love him, who earnestly repent of their sin and seek to live in peace with one another. Therefore, let us confess our sin before God and one another. Let us do this together. Merciful God, we confess that we have not loved you with our whole heart. We have failed to be an obedient church. We have not done your will. We have broken your law. We have rebelled against your love. We have not loved our neighbors. We have not heard the cry of the needy. Forgive us, we pray. Free us for joyful obedience through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Hear the good news. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. That proves God's love toward us. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven.
In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven.
Glory to God. Amen. Would you turn to your neighbor and offer them a sign of peace, God's peace, of that wholeness that God gives to us, the shalom. As we greet one another in Christ. Peace. God's peace. God's peace. Please be seated. Let us read this responsively. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right and a good and joyful thing always and everywhere to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. You formed us in your image, breathed into us the breath of life. When we turned away and our love failed, your love remained steadfast. You delivered us from captivity, made covenant to be our sovereign God, and spoke to us through your prophets. And so with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join your unending hymn altogether. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, Heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Holy are you, and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ. Your Spirit anointed him to preach good news to the poor, to proclaim release to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to announce that the time had come when you would save your people. He healed the sick, fed the hungry, ate with sinners. By the baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection, you gave birth to your church, delivered us from slavery to sin and death, and made with us a new covenant by water and the Spirit. When the Lord Jesus ascended, he promised to be with us always in the power of your word and Holy Spirit. On the night on which he gave himself up for us, he took bread, gave thanks to you. He broke the bread, gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is my body which is given to you for you. Do this in remembrance of me." When the supper was over, he took the cup, gave thanks to you, gave it to his disciples and said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant poured out for you, for many, for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so, God, in remembrance of these, your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy, living sacrifice in union with Christ's offering for us as we proclaim the mystery of faith all together. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and wine. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit in your holy church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. Amen. Because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one loaf. The bread which we break is a sharing in the body of Christ. The cup over which we give thanks is a sharing in the blood of Christ. It's the body of our Lord Jesus Christ that is broken for you. Take this remembrance that Christ died for you. The body of our Lord Jesus Christ that is broken for you. Take this in remembrance that Christ died for you. Thank you, Lord. It's the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ that is shed for you. This blood is sufficient to bring you to eternity. The blood of Christ that is shed for you. This blood is sufficient to bring you into eternity. It's the body and the blood. Christ calls, "Father, I pray, bring a new level to your people. New level of understanding of the Holy Spirit's presence as we submit in obedience to you. In Jesus' name, Lord. Amen." The table is opened.